If you would, please turn with me to page 948 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're not, it's Romans 12. We're going to consider this morning selected verses from verses 9 through 18, Romans 12. Created for community. We are created for community. When Jesus made us and fashioned us for Himself, He made us and fashioned us to be in community with those who are called under the banner of the love of Christ. And this text is a great picture of our calling. So please pray with me, and then we'll consider what we are made for as a church, the enduring church created for community. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we delight that we can draw near, that we can open a word that speaks to us so beautifully of your work for us and your work in us. And so now we pray that you would conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus. And this word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives would lead us. So Father, by your Spirit speak. And by your Spirit, empower us to hear and in the hearing do that which is pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, reading selective verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Then verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, the call of community is a clarion call of the Bible. We are called to be in community when we understand that we belong. We belong to God, and in belonging to God, we belong to one another. We are created in community. That's what we talked about last week from this passage. And we are created for community. When we talk about being created in community, we mean there that community is foundational. Rubbing shoulders, we learn more about the grace of Jesus. God creates us, renews us, transforms us in worshiping community because the church, by its very necessity, is persons in community. So we're created in community, but we're created for community. It's not just what God does in us, it's what God does among us, for us, through us. And here is the push of holiness. There is a real relational aspect of holiness for the community of faith. We are called together to walk forward under Christ. Now, one of the challenges for us there is that we tend to do church rather than be the church. I remember at one point when I was a kid, the first time I can remember at least, ever going to a church that was not my own, I went with one of my childhood best friends, a guy named Gary. And Gary was from a little bit different persuasion of church than my Presbyterian upbringing. And so we went to church, and his church was it was filled with holy rollers, I think they called themselves. The worship was lively, and there was whirling dervishes in the aisleway, and it was like nothing I had ever seen. And I was sitting with Gary and his parents, and at one point I was taken by the show, because I was going to church, I was taken by the show, and I began to laugh and make fun of those who were in the aisleways. And Gary's dad, who made about three of me presently, not just then, about ten of me then, about three of me presently, Lou, grabbed us both by the ear, Gary and I, and took us out into the bathroom and gave us a grand lecture. about the importance of worship. And I can still remember Lou Francisco's finger shaking in my face. I was scared. And I didn't cause any more upheaval the rest of that service. But you know, as I was there, no one had to tell me when I went into the service to watch. People had to tell me over the years to participate, but nobody had to tell me to watch, to be judgmental, to be critical, to consider, to point fingers. And so when Lou took me into the bathroom and began to point his finger, and this man loved Jesus, and he loved me. Matter of fact, I'm going home to see my dad following the service today, and I'll see Lou this week. And Lou is still not afraid to wag his finger in my face, even though I'm a pastor. And we've had many good biblical discussions, and one of the things that Lou was trying to teach me, even though there would still be some differences in our preferences and understanding, and even in some of the baseline of our theology, Lou was one who would teach me this. We are the church. We don't go to church to do church. We enter church because we are the church. You see, the church is people, God's people. We are here now, the church gathered. Persons in community. We are the church gathered. In moments, and I promise it's just moments, we'll be the church scattered. We will walk into God's world, and we will still be the church on the front line. But we are called to be persons in community in this way. We are created for community. Solitary religion is an oxymoron, according to the Bible. We are called to live life together. As a matter of fact, we grow best together. We grow in fellowship. We grow in love. We grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding of the Scriptures together. And so we're created for community. In community, it's foundational to who we are. We're Jesus' people. For community, we are to be genuinely relating to one another. You see, community is to be genuinely sought and given by God's people to one another. I can't remember who said it, but I once read of a theologian that said, a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread well. You know, the idea of God's work among us is that He warms us in such a way that we will spread into each other's lives and then from within, as God works within the community of faith, He begins to work outward as people see the beauty of Christ in the beauty of Christ's people. And so I want you to see from our text this morning, these selective verses, the relational beauty of church in its hospitality and its holiness. You see, the community is essential to true Christian growth. Our relational holiness, and that's really what Paul is speaking of here, a sense of holiness that is born out of grace, happens best as we walk together towards Christ. And so three things I want you to see this morning. Three things: a common reality, a common righteousness, and common relationships, all for the sake of Christ. First this morning, a common reality. Notice again there in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Now, Paul, he just rattles them off, a line of exhortations to the church that is bought in Jesus' blood. He rattles off what we are to look like as a community of faith. As we exist in Christ, we exist for one another. Our love is to be genuine. We are to grow upon the powerful realities that Jesus has accomplished in and for His church. I know of a pastor who's kind of an artsy guy. And when he was young, he lived near the beach. And there was a time in his teenage years where he would go out to the beach, and he loved to build sandcastles. Now, the only reason I've ever built a sandcastle was to knock it down. But he built sandcastles in order to show off his artistic prowess. But at one point, over a couple of weeks, he was building these elaborate sandcastles, getting pretty good at it. But there were staying down the beach from him a couple of bully guys. And every time he would get near the end, just to the apex of his creation, they would come. They would wait until he was well advanced in his building, and they would come and they would just knock it over, kick it down. And so it upset this young man. And so he decided, after several occurrences of this over a week, that he would try a different approach. And so the next time he went to the beach, before they got out there, he brought out a cinder block, and maybe it was two cinder blocks, and he put them in the center of his sandcastle. And he began to build his sandcastle around the cinder blocks. And all of a sudden, the bullies came, and they began to push and to kick. And they kicked away until their feet hit the cinder block. And then it was over. They pushed no more. You know, many people treat the church just like it's a sandcastle. You can take it or leave it. You can knock it down. You can walk out. You can walk off anytime you want. But you need to realize that Jesus said He came. I will build my church, He said in Matthew. He built it on the rock, the profession of His death, His righteous death, and His resurrection. God's church will stand. God's church will endure. But it's hard for us to see that at times, because it's very common in our culture, more common in our culture over the last couple of decades, to say, I'll take Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church. To say yes to Jesus and to say no to the church. But that hits at the very core of what Jesus is making. Jesus is making us a people together in His own image. And we need Jesus. We don't want to underestimate our need of Jesus. You need Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. But you must say yes to the community that Jesus is building. Jesus cares about our identity, who we are in Him. And He cares about our identity, plural, who we are with Him together. And this is the hope of Paul as he preaches to a church he has yet to visit in Romans. Let your love be genuine. Hate what Jesus hates. Abhor evil. Give yourself to good. Be constant and have good fervor in the Spirit. Pray and proclaim the truths of Christ. Love one another well. Love one another with brotherly affection. You see, grace is on the move. Grace is on the move in the love of the body of Christ. Jesus says He's given Himself for us in the death and resurrection. And that love is to transform our love. Let your love be genuine. Be genuine in your care for those who belong to Christ and those who need Christ. Let your love be genuine. Grace is on the move. It's to be expressed with brotherly affection. Now, too often the church reflects the Hatfields and the McCoys. And no one could see our love for one another. But notice here, we are to live like a close-knit family. Our love is to be genuine. It's to be building. It's to be gracious. Why? Because we have this common reality. We're all in the same journey. We're all moving to the same end. We all belong to the same Master. We take our cue from another. Where Jesus goes, we will go. Where Jesus says, what Jesus says, we will do. We will follow. I mean, it's like the Aggie band during halftime at a football game. Now that we're a Southeastern Conference team, we'll initiate all the other Southeastern Conference team into what a true core looks like, what real marching on the field is when they come to Aggieland, correct? But those guys and gals, they don't just show up at halftime and all of a sudden do what the leader says. No, they've worked hard to get there. They've pursued excellence together. And it's masterfully done when they march up and down the field. You know, in a real respect, life together is costly. It takes practice and commitment and genuine love and affection for one another. We are called to be in community. You know, sometimes you will see somebody in the church or outside the church sin. You'll see them blow it big time. Your sin antennas go up, right? That's not right. That's not right. Now, I'm glad you got some sin antennas, okay? We need, as part of a church, we need to understand what's honoring to God and what's not honoring to God. But here's where some of you make your mistake. When your sin antennas go up, you get a little self-righteous on the inside and say, well, I'm glad I didn't do what he did. Well, I'm going to keep my kids away from her. They blew it big time. Let's not associate. And that's the opposite of what the gospel calls you to. The gospel calls us to invest in each other's lives when things are good and when things are bad, to come alongside. When somebody falls, we don't say, let's kick them to the curb. No, we say, let me give you a hand up. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you to the foot of the cross again and towards heaven together. That's how we handle each other. We are called to love what God loves. But you fail all the time. Now, I know you live in that charade, that you're a little better than the next person in the pew beside you. But I've been around the church long enough to tell you, it is a charade. You need Jesus day in, day out, and you need Jesus people day in, day out. Because when you see people sin and you say, they blew it, I'm glad I'm not them. You just joined them. You join them in self-righteousness. Notice here, love is genuine. Love is productive. Love cares about the well-being of others. You know, the best of brotherly affections. You know, some of you read that, let brotherly affections be among you. And you think about your family, and maybe that's a little dysfunctional sometimes. But Jesus is thinking of that knitting together that won't give up. Why? Because we've got this common reality. We're in the same journey. I need you, you need me. We need you and you need us. That's the presentation that Jesus is after here in the words of Paul. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Pursue good together. Clarify the vision of Christ corporately. Follow Him. When hard times come, be patient. When good times come, rejoice. When weeping times come, weep. But do it collectively for the glory of Christ. These are the marks of Christian community. We understand our common reality because we have this big picture of the common righteousness of Christ. There are going to be days when you have tough days, but our common reality moves us towards genuine love out of a true identity, which is our common righteousness. Now, notice there in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Back up in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Notice there's a call to righteousness. Now, Paul can make that call. We are to pursue righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness is the pursuit of holiness. But we pursue righteousness because of a righteousness given. Righteousness is pursued because Jesus has already called us His own. He has displayed His righteousness. He has made us the righteousness of Christ. You see, we are Christ's. By faith, Christ is our righteousness, and we are the display of His righteousness. Margaret Wilson. On a May morning in 1865, stood in a Scottish river, bound to a stake. She was sentenced to death by execution of drowning. There she was bound, and her crime was that she believed that Jesus was the head of the church, and she would not give the British monarchy that title. She was a part of a group called the Covenanters. These people who believed that Jesus had sovereign right over all matters ecclesiastical. Margaret Wilson, this early May morning, was standing in the river, bound to this pole as the waters began to rise, and the British soldiers that were to each side of her began to ask her to declare her allegiance to the king. To declare her allegiance to the king as sovereign in all matters civil and ecclesiastical. That's just a fancy word for the church. To follow and pursue him, and she would not recant. She began to sing a psalm that she knew. She had a little Bible in her hand. She read some portions of Romans 8, which just infuriated the guards, and so they plunged her beneath the water. And she died. She died and was drowned because of her commitment to Christ and Christ's church. She was 18 years old. Where did she learn that? Where did she learn that faith that transforms? It was in studying the righteousness of Christ that focused her heart to live in righteousness for Christ. And she learned it in community. You know, we are called to learn about the righteousness of Christ in Scripture. It's a righteousness given. As a matter of fact, that's one of the big themes of the book of Romans. If you look back at Romans 1, verse 17, we find out about this righteousness that God has put to the forefront. In verse 17, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." If you look just a chapter over in chapter 3, again, you get this picture of righteousness in verse 3, chapter 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ." Jesus is our righteousness. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 3, you see there again, Paul building his argument about how Christ is our righteousness. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted to him as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Look over the next chapter over in chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Move a little further into chapter 6. We learn, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, we can walk through almost every chapter in the book of Romans as we do. We see how Jesus is our righteousness, and how Paul wants us to see that the righteousness given in Christ is to be a righteousness, a holiness pursued by God's people. We have this great common gift, a common righteousness. It is a gift and a pursuit in the Christian life, and so it's to be pursued together. We live out of true identity in the Savior. You know, we talk about a lot in this community, in this church, how the gospel is bad news, good news. It's bad news. Romans 3. "There's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so, if we're not righteous, how do we get there? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous one for the unrighteous one. And this is love, that He laid down His life for us, that we have peace with Him. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that righteousness given fuels our pursuits. It's always how Paul writes. Who we are informs what we do, and it informs not only what we do in solo, but what we do together. Our attitudes are revealed in our actions. And God has no desire that we would be a cold, cruel, callous people. That we would love the things He loves and pursue that love. That we would relate to one another differently than the world does, and we would relate to the world differently than the world does. I mean, at the heart of this call of holiness, if we were to step back, I almost preached it this way. It deals with how we are to relate to one another in the family of faith and how we are to relate to the world. We'll come back and do that one another time. As a matter of fact, as I was studying this week, I decided there's at least 12 to 15 sermons there. And so maybe we'll come back and do a sermon series on sanctification, and we'll do each exhortation alone. But just get the big picture with me right now. You are bought with a price. You receive by faith the gift of Jesus and His righteousness. You receive the power to walk together in ways that honor Him. You know, too often people want to start with Jesus and then prove themselves to Jesus again and again and again. You don't need to prove yourself to Jesus. At the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus has proved Himself to you. And we have this gift. And we live for His glory. Together. You know, Jesus is concerned about our identity as we walk with one another to delight in Him. We need to rub shoulders together. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email from someone, and at first I didn't recognize the email because it was an email address without a name, and the email was to the Calvinist, long-haired, high-headed heretic. So I said, well, I better read this. I don't often read hate mail, but I mean, you know, if he's going to call me out like this, maybe I should read this. And it turned out to be from a pastor friend from years ago. He's a Southern Baptist pastor. Southern Baptists are arguing Calvinism and Arminianism right now, by the way. And it was a reference to that. And we were in a Bible study, the first Bible study I ever led in the first church I was in. This guy was there. He was there because of a girl. And she wouldn't go out with him until I said it was okay to go out with him. And so he had reasons to want to be my friend. But we became great friends. He was a youth pastor in one church. I was a youth pastor in another church. And we would do Bible study together, and we would learn together. And afterwards, we would sit, and sometimes we would talk for hours in my living room. And it was amazing. It was formative time for both of us. Neither one of us had been to seminary yet. Both of us were very excited about Christ, but we knew we had a lot to learn about Christ. And we walked arm in arm, and we would talk about the Bible, and we'd sit there. We'd go back and forth with the Bible. No, 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 you don't understand. He would say, no, no, you don't understand. And we realized that we had a whole lot in common when it came down to it. We used different terms sometimes, but we had a great time growing together. You know, I look back to my time with Aaron, and some of the best lessons I learned about Jesus were with my friend. Because we both had this commitment. We wanted Jesus to be honored. And we wanted the Bible to be able to speak to our hearts. And he wouldn't let me off easy, and I wouldn't let him off easy. And to this day, we can pick up. We hadn't talked in months, and probably been a couple of years, but we are again talking. And the reason he wrote the heading the way he did is he said he'd been listening to some of the sermons on the website, and he had some things he wanted to say to me. And so we're going to have some good conversations over the next couple of weeks because he enjoyed them, he said. But, you know, I love those kind of friendships. Do you have those kind of friendships? The one who will take your life and your practice to the Bible and say, well, let's study this together. We have this. We have a common identity. We have a common righteousness in Christ. And let's pursue righteousness together. Let's let God's Word transform us and be lived out in us and through us so that we can follow Him. You see, there's a common there's a common thread. We have the same goal. We want to look more and more like the Savior. We want to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that's what holiness does. Live in harmony with one another. If you want to live in harmony with one another, then you need to be tuned well. When we tune the piano, we tune it to the true chord, right? We tune it in a way that pianos are to be tuned, and the Christian life is to be tuned to Jesus. And if we're going to live in harmony, we each need to be tuned to the Savior, because we have this common pursuit, the holiness of Christ born out of His grace. We have a common reality. We're on the same journey, following the same Savior. In the common righteousness, we have Jesus' righteousness, which motivates our pursuit of holiness. And thirdly, I want you to see, we're in common relationship. Paul is speaking here to the family of God. If you belong to Jesus, if by faith you belong to Jesus, you belong to one another. I need you and you need me. We need you and you need us. And it's a common relationship. So we are to struggle to live together in peace. Notice there in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Inside the church, outside the church, live at peace with one another. But to live at peace, you've got to know peace. And you've got to have peace that grasps you. You know, the most common verse, I think, quoted in our household is this verse. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That started because my wife, about 7-8 years ago, just after we had moved here, we went through a period with our kids where there was opportunity for them to live without peace. And they took opportunity of that. And Marion was really wrestling with how to instruct her kids in righteousness, right? That's First Timothy. The Bible is good for what? For instruction in righteousness. And so she was meditating on that passage. How am I going to instruct my kids in righteousness? And it was always worse in the van. They'd be riding down the road. And you know, kids start to squabble and argue, and they're close together in the back seats, and you're up in the front seat, and you know, the first time they're not expecting it, so the pop works. But they begin to learn to duck and weave as you try to calm them down with a hand from the front. And so they begin to understand how they move. And so they just get annoying and annoy each other. And there's nothing like three little boys getting on each other's nerves in a confined space. It just gets louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, one day, Joshua was picking on Christopher. And it got to turbulent form. And Marion was a little exasperated. And she called back to the back, looking in the rearview mirror. She said, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And Joshua got this furrowed look on his brow and he said, is that in the Bible? Marion said, yes, it's in the Bible. 7 years ago, he's younger than he goes, oh, man. And it became a theme verse for our home. You see, an 8-year-old can understand it. And an 80-year-old can understand it. The goal of the gospel is peace. Jesus came to secure our peace. Jesus is our peace, we're told in Ephesians 2. And He calls you to live peaceably with one another. You know, you can stand on the sidelines and lob all the critiques you want of the church. Or you can get involved and you can work for the peace. You can decide that you want to run from the church. But neither of those is the goal. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That's what's to garner and to direct and to hold our relationships. We are a people bought in the blood of Christ, who are at peace with Jesus, which necessitates that we're working on being at peace with one another. I mean, the truth is, my kids may feel a little on the spot because I've uncovered them a little bit, but at least they're honest. Is that in the Bible? It is. Live at peace with one another. Let's work towards the common identity and reality of the resurrection of Jesus that governs every part of our life. And you will see that God will inflame your hearts to love one another. Live peaceably. As far as it depends on you, work towards the peace and beauty and righteousness of the church being on display. See, we're called to a relational holiness. It's a loving pursuit. And we're called to a relational hospitality. God cares about the health. That's back up in verse 4. We talked about it last week. For as in one body we have many members, and many members do not have the same function. We've got different functions, but it's also that the one body can work well. So we, though many, are one in Christ. The health of the church matters. And the harmony of the church matters. Let us live at peace, pursuing the peace of Christ well. You see, the Christianity of the Bible is a shared experience. It's the genuine gift of gracious relationship with God and with one another. Now, there would be easy objections in your mind as you think about how hard it is to live in community. You might say, well, you know, really, Wade, that's good sounding, but I just don't have the time. I don't have time for all these people who are in the church. No time. I'm busy. I got so many balls in the air, I can't keep up with what I've got going. And your problem is that you think church is just one more thing you've got to do. It's meant to be the hub. We are a people in community. It's that we have to, it's not whether we have time, it's how we make time for what's most important. Loving relationship in the community of Christ for the honor of Christ. No time? Then you've got to question. You've got to question your priorities. You know, we don't major on attendance. We don't give perfect attendance badges here. Because the goal is not to go to church. The goal is to be church. And to love those who are in the church so that we can love the community that God's placed us in here in Bryan College Station. Well, you can't not have time for the church because you must have time for the people of God. But, you know, for others, the objection may look more like it's not time that's the problem. It's no desire. You know, living in fellowship where people really get to know you, well, that can be tough work. But that's the beauty of Christianity. We need to see the dark recesses of each other's hearts. You need to cultivate desire. I remember when I became a pastor, one of the things I realized early on was that I loved hanging out with people in the church and I hated hanging out with pastors. First 5 years in ministry, whenever I would go to Presbytery, I hated going to Presbytery. I hated being around other pastors. And that was much less about them and much more about me. Because every time I would go, I'd look at that guy and say, man, he's a good preacher. I'd look at that guy and I'd say, oh, man, he's got the bigger church. Or I'd look at this guy and he's got this and he's got this. And I was always comparing myself. And I just didn't measure up. And then at some point, I just decided that I'd start praying for these guys and that God would prosper them. And all of a sudden, they became my friends. And they could look at me and say, Wade, you are a dweeb. Wade, you do need grace. But then we became friends. You see, I was covering with a critical spirit the very need I had in relationship with them because I measured myself by them and I didn't think that I measured up. I was always withholding myself from them. And it's the wrong measure. It doesn't matter what other pastors are doing. It matters what Jesus is doing in His church. That's the right measure. And none of you measure up to Him. But He's already received you. You couldn't be loved more than Christ has loved you at the cross, and you won't be loved less. His work is finished. So the pursuit of Him should fuel our desire for one another. Stop comparing yourself to those who sit next to you. I promise, in the key areas, we are all failures in need of Jesus. Pursue Jesus together. You want desire to come? Pray for Him. And in praying for Him, you will love Him. And in loving, you will grow together in the need of Christ and in the joy of Christ. No desire, check your heart. No hope and confidence. For some of us, we would love to be in relationship, but we have failed again and again and again. We see so little change in our life. We have really no confidence, no hope that it's going to work. I mean, I have people tell me all the time, wait, I've had this conversation again and again and again. 1,000 times I've had this conversation and nothing changes. You know what I say to them? Well, let's have it 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. I will grant you, there is a struggle within our hearts. We're not home yet. The presence of sin hasn't been abolished yet. It will be. So until Jesus comes again and abolishes the very presence of sin, let's continue to work out so that the pollution of sin is dissolved more and more. If that takes thousands of conversations, find your confidence in Christ. Yeah, put little confidence in the flesh. The 1,000 conversations went wrong because in the end of the day, we are prone to trust ourselves to make ourselves right. But Jesus has made us right. And Jesus won't give up on us. You see, here's the view of God. And this is how we need to help one another. God sees us not merely as we are. God sees us as He is making us. God's already out there. He's got the big picture already in view. God already knows all the perfection He is going to pour into you. And so your struggle will end in success if you will but trust in Jesus for that success. No hope, a bigger picture of Jesus will help. And that's why I'm simply saying this morning, Christianity is a shared experience. Because there will be moments when you will be disheartened this side of heaven, with your struggles and travails, with your hardships, and even in your joys and successes. You need people to temper both for the glory of Christ. We need you, and you need us. And that's the church. A worshiping community, persons in community who let their love be genuine. And their hearts be vulnerable. And their pursuits be faithful for the glory of Christ. May the righteousness of Christ take hold and lead us forth. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, You are so good. And we are so weak. But Father, you've been gracious to gather us together this morning. And I ask that You would show us our common bond. That we have the same journey and the same Savior and the same end in view. And let us not fear. But let us love You and love one another well. This side of heaven. Wash it back into our midst that we may long for it all the more. Father, give us the desire for holiness, a holiness pursued by Your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.